Here is Jesus in conversation with some of the Jewish leaders of his day. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you did not know him, I know him. And if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
So we're thinking today about revelation. We've looked at relativism and rationalism over the last 2 weeks as two possible ways of knowing the truth. Today, revelation. A few weeks ago, Jenny and I bought a new car, or it's new to us, so it's a few years old. It was only a few years newer than our old car. But obviously technology moved on quite a lot between the late 90s and the early 2000s. When I got into this new car, I found that I couldn't work out how to drive it. I couldn't even work out how to start it. It didn't seem to have an ignition key. It just had a sort of lump of plastic that you put in a slot on the dashboard. And when you want to start the engine, you've got to put your foot on the brake and on the clutch and push this lump of plastic into the dashboard to get it to start. And the next problem was, it didn't seem to have a handbrake lever. There's a button on the dashboard instead that you have to press when you're ready to go. Far from driving a car, it's like driving a spaceship. I would have no idea how to drive it. In my battle to understand my new car, I experienced on a very small scale the crisis that faces humanity. A crisis for truth. It's a crisis for truth. If my new car is like the world, I might have a number of ways of trying to get to grips with it, trying to drive it. I might say, well, there are lots of possible ways of driving a car, and no one of them is better than any of the others. And so I'll just do it in the way that feels right to me. That's the way of relativism, that there is no one truth, but all truth is relative to the individual. Or I might respond in the way that men tend to in this kind of situation, and say with great irritation and pride, I'll work it out for myself, as I press various buttons and pull levers until I get the thing started or do some serious damage to it. That's the answer of rationalism, the idea that we can work the world out for ourselves using human reason alone. We've seen over the past couple of weeks some of the problems with both relativism and rationalism. We've seen that both of them actually rely on assumptions which can't be proved from within their own belief systems. In fact, neither rationalism, which we described, didn't we, as the confident Jenga tower of truth, nor relativism, which is the disillusioned collapse of that Jenga tower of truth, neither of them can explain our world and how we must live in it. Just like me with my car, we need revelation from outside. We need a maker to send someone to explain it. And we need an instruction manual to help us understand it. We need a revelation that leads to a consistent grasp of the truth as well, don't we? Have you ever noticed that people are rarely consistent relativists or consistent rationalists? If you push a relativist too far. Keep asking them questions. Eventually, they'll start turning to reason to defend their point of view, even though, according to relativism, reason doesn't work and there's no such thing as truth. If you push a rationalist too far, if you ask them too many questions, they'll often switch to relativism to get themselves off the hook. Where we see that particularly today, I think, is where people have a broadly rationalistic view of this world, the material concrete reality around us, and assume that science can entirely explain it. And yet they have a relativistic view of heavenly and spiritual things. Have you come across this? So the idea that the natural world can be understood by human reason alone, but supernatural things, well, they're all subjective. And there isn't one religion or one absolute truth that can definitively explain it. The need for revealed and consistent truth is met, Christians believe, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God the Son, who came from heaven to earth to reveal God to us as he lived and walked and died among us. And so uniquely in Christianity, we can take those two realms that I've mentioned, which are there in the bubbles on the handout, page 3 of the sheets you were given as you came in. You see those two bubbles, the heavenly or supernatural realm and the earthly natural realm. And uniquely to Christianity, we can draw a line from one to the other. The two realms are united in the one who came from above to explain what's going on here below. Truth begins with Jesus Christ. Like me and my new car, we have no hope of understanding our world without revelation from outside. We've seen the bankruptcy of the two views which try to understand the earthly reality from within. Both rationalism and relativism start with me here in the world. The rationalist says, I think, therefore I am. And he builds all his understanding by logical extension from there. Relativism says the truth depends on me as the subjective truth seeker. But both of those worldviews fail. What's needed is one from outside, one from above. Truth doesn't start with me, it starts with Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am, the one who reveals the truth to us. So just look down in John's Gospel, chapter 8, just slightly earlier from where Simon read a few minutes ago, page 1074 if you've closed your Bible. John 8 and verse 19. Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Just down in verse 23. He said, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 26. He said, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. Or is true, actually, that could be translated. And what I've heard from him, I tell the world. The claim of the Bible is that Jesus is God the Son, who has come to earth as man. And we believe that, first of all, because Jesus himself said so. Jesus himself said so. Now, this might not be obvious to us, but Jesus said he was God in a way that was totally explicit. For his first hearers. Do you see the question that the Jewish leaders confront him with in verse 53? They say, who do you think you are? He'd been making some extraordinary claims a few lines earlier. We see that he says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You can see why his hearers asked, who do you think you are? And Jesus answers that question in verse 58. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus isn't just claiming there to have been around for a very long time. Abraham lived at some 2,000 years before Jesus. If that's all he was saying, then he could say, before Abraham was, I was. But no, he said, I am. And by saying that, Jesus was making a claim to be God himself. To see just why it's such a bold claim to make, we need to be familiar with the Jewish religion that's set out in the Old Testament. You see, the Jewish leaders of the time understood what Jesus was claiming. They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But for us today, we need to go back to the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, to understand why it was blasphemy to say, I am. Judaism was the first great monotheistic religion. Every religion that doesn't trace itself back to Judaism is polytheistic. They have many gods. But the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, insist that there is only one God. I've printed there on the sheet the verse known as the Shema, which devout Jews still recite every Sabbath. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jewish people remain absolutely insistent today that there is only one God, the uncreated creator of the whole world. And the name of that God, the uncreated creator, is I am who I am. That's what the second verse I've printed there on the sheet says. God's special name, I am, is what's translated in our English Bibles, the Old Testament part of them, as the Lord in block capitals. It's the word that's sometimes translated Jehovah, as in Jehovah's Witnesses. When Jesus said, I am, any Jewish hearer would understand straight away what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. And that is a great blasphemy in Judaism. Whereas many belief systems allow for a number of different gods, some with more power than others or different spheres of authority or influence, Judaism insists on one God over all. And Jesus claimed to be that God. There's no question of what Jesus was claiming here. There are a couple of places in John's Gospel where it's even more explicit. So just turn back to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. John chapter 5 and verse 17. Page 1068, just a few pages earlier. Right at the bottom of that page, Jesus said, My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Turn on to chapter 10 of John's Gospel, a few pages further on. Chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. There's no doubt that to the informed hearer, and to the informed reader today, Jesus claimed to be God. And when he was accused of claiming to be God, he never denied it. When people worshipped him as God, he never refused their worship. What would we do with someone like this? Someone who claimed to be God. Someone who expected people to worship him as God. We'd probably ridicule it, wouldn't we? We'd laugh at it. Or if it seemed really serious, we'd send for the men in white coats, wouldn't we? Anyone else who behaved like this in the Bible was struck down by God. It's the most grotesque blasphemy to claim that you're God when you're not. And yet Jesus did it by his words and his actions time after time. So the question for us has to be, do we believe him? Do we believe him? Do we believe that God has come to earth as man, revealing himself and revealing truth? I think we're only left with two other possibilities. the possibility that Jesus was deluded, a madman to be pitied, or that he was a psychopath, the most evil man who ever lived. They're the only explanations, aren't they, as to how this man could have gone around claiming to be God unless he was actually telling the truth. Maybe you can tell me afterwards what you think. It's not just Jesus, though, who said he was God. John said so, the writer of this gospel. Turn back to the beginning of John's gospel, the very first chapter and the first verse. Very famous words, maybe you've heard them read at carol services. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John clearly believed that Jesus was God. Jehovah's Witnesses who deny that Jesus is God translate verse 1 in a different way, and I'll be very happy to go with you to the original Greek afterwards to show why they're wrong. But even on the basis of verse 14 alone, we can see that John understood Jesus to be God. When he says that the Word made his dwelling among us, the original language says that he tabernacled among us. In other words, he was the presence of God among them, in the same way that God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle in the desert and then in the temple. The reference to his glory it refers to the glory cloud which descended on the tabernacle and the temple as a sign that God was there. You see, in Jesus, God walked and lived among his people, according to John. And it's not just John's gospel. The whole Bible says that Jesus is God. Now, obviously, I don't have time to demonstrate that now. But I'd be happy to accept the challenge of taking any New Testament writer and showing that they unselfconsciously and unashamedly knew Jesus as God. Even in the Old Testament, as we look back at it through New Testament eyes, we see a foreshadowing of God as both one and many. One writer puts it like this: there is no level or segment or phase or form or source of New Testament teaching that does not portray a divine Christ. Jesus said he was God. John said he was. The whole Bible says he was. And also the church says so. Now I hesitate to include this last point because the church doesn't have the same divine authority as Scripture. But some people have suggested that the church just invented the doctrine of the Trinity, the idea that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God as well as God the Father. The controversy over whether Jesus was truly God and truly man dominated the early centuries of the church. And the great theologians of the day got together to argue it out in great councils like the Council of Nicaea, which you might have heard of. And the conclusion that they came to, which is what mainstream Christian churches have taught ever since, is that the Bible clearly teaches that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's reflected in the creed which I've printed on the sheet, page 2 there, the Nicene Creed. This doesn't just happen to be a list of things that Christians believe. This was a creed that was argued out in these great councils to define what the Bible does teach and carefully drafted to exclude what the Bible doesn't teach. Do you see there the first few lines of the creed? Maybe you say it yourself at church on Sundays. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, and so on. Do you see that they're finding all the ways they can to insist that Jesus is truly God, sent by his Father to earth to reveal God to us? This is what's meant by the Trinity. Although the word Trinity doesn't itself come from the Bible, it's the best way that we've been able to find to summarise what the Bible does teach. Anyone who claims to be a Christian but refuses to accept Jesus Christ as God the Son has a seriously defective religion, which has all sorts of implications for the rest of their understanding of who God is and how he works. When we accept Jesus Christ as God the Son, come from heaven to earth as man, to reveal God to us and to take us to be with him on the last day, well, there are a number of wonderful implications. The first implication, and the most important one for the purposes of our current series of talks, is this. We can know the true God truly. We can know the true God truly. Jesus said in John 8, "He who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." John chapter 1 and verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." We can know the true God truly. Unlike in rationalism and relativism, where we're left with no reliable knowledge of the truth, and certainly no real knowledge of God, when we allow God to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ, we find that first we know God, and then we start to have means to understand the world and to understand ourselves. Remember Jesus' words, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth about God? The truth about the world? The truth about yourself? Then come to Jesus, the one that all truth starts with, the one who came to reveal the truth to us. We can know the true God truly. The second implication of Jesus being God the Son is this: Jesus is Lord of all. When Jesus said in John 8, we read it 2 weeks ago, "I am the light of the world," he said. He wasn't just contradicting pagan sun worship, but he was also making a profound statement about the scope of his authority. The Old Testament promised a light to the nations who would illuminate the whole world and bring people from all backgrounds to the one God of the Bible. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was offering himself to everyone and demanding the worship of all. Jesus is not just a local God, a God of just some races or nationalities or skin colours. Jesus is the one God, the God of the whole world. Jesus, as God the Son, also demonstrates this. God is both powerful and personal. Every other religion has a God who is either powerful or personal. Islam, for example, has a powerful God, Allah, who dwells in the heavens and is distant from his creation. Some forms of Eastern religion, by contrast, have personal gods who are found in this world and in everything and who are close to us, but who ultimately are not powerful. Because we have one powerful God who rules over all creation and yet has come to earth as man, we're able to know the powerful God personally in a way that would be impossible if Jesus was not God the Son. It's through him as God the Son that we're able to call the powerful God and Creator Father. There are many more implications of Jesus being God which I'd love to share with you. I'd love to explain how it only makes sense to say God is love if God is first Trinity. I'd love to explain how Jesus is only an appropriate sacrifice for sins if he's both fully God and fully man. But for those things you'll have to ask me afterwards, or maybe you'd like to get hold of this book, Delighting in the Trinity by Tim Chester. I've noted the name and writer on your sheet. There's one more question which is outstanding, of course, isn't there? And that's how we can rely on the Bible as a reliable text to reveal God and to reveal God the Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And that's the question we're going to come back to next week.